First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 4th, 2011. Hearts.
Please stand. We're reading from Mark 2, chapter 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Be seated.
Thank you very much. Hearts. We're not talking about the game that sometimes people have played. Mark chapter 2 is where we're going to be looking at today in our Bible story time. And Pastor, you're ahead on your holidays. You're acting as if Christmas is already over, and you're acting like it's Valentine's Day. When we talk about our hearts being right, when we think about Christmas season, forgive me, we're going to talk about, well, what's an essential part of why Jesus came to this earth. When we think of our heart, when we think of love, C.S. Lewis is somebody who was a single adult man most of his life and had an unusual marriage, falling in love with his wife actually after they got married. He was talking about what helped him in 1952. He wrote a letter, what helped him in his relationships with people as he tried to love people. Because C.S. Lewis himself was a man who was emotionally detached and was trying to learn as an adult how to love and sacrifice for others. He wrote, "When I have learned to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. Insofar as I learn to love my earthly dearest at the expense of God and instead of God, I shall be moving towards the state in which I shall not love my earthly dearest at all. When first things are put first, second things are not suppressed, but increased." The Bible speaks to us about the condition of our hearts. Luke 6, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The Bible tells us that loving God is even more important than the things we do in the name of God. Mark 12 tells us, "And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." Because throughout history, God has told us he wants us to trust him, to believe in him. And if we trust God and believe in him, we will love him. We become close to him. And if our heart is right, if our soul is filled, if my relationship with God is that of follower to Lord, nay, working on friend to friend, then everything else in life somehow should be improving. Luke 12:34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We've repeated frequently recently that when Jesus summarized those 613 Old Testament commandments, he agreed, he approved, and he himself repeated that the law can be summarized in loving God and loving your neighbor. There's a story of a Saturday afternoon service day done in Compton, California. If you know the city of Compton, the LA region, tough neighborhood. Tough neighborhood. Some local churches got together and tried to get the attention of the citizens in Compton by getting together and putting on yellow shirts. They set this up ahead of time, but they put on a yellow shirt to identify themselves as church volunteers and went out to try and do some acts of service in the neighborhood. The big thing they had done is they had worked with an organization to go and take an abandoned home that wasn't in that bad a shape. And they felt that in one day they could make that house renovated livable so that a local organization that took control of it could then move a family in to a house to help them have a better life. On the same street as the house renovation is the area where most of the church workers were going to try and do things. Many of them were volunteering time to help people whose outside look at their houses, their yards, their grass was in a state of disrepair. And they were trying to work to improve the look to try and get people to listen to their message. As people began, the individual that tells this story is their part of their testimony, said that they paused to compliment a woman on their roses, and they're, "Oh, you have a lovely yard, not like the one we're working in." And then people asked, "You know, what are you doing?" He says, "Well, we chatted about the neighborhood, chatted about transformation we're trying to do." And he says that during this conversation, her husband, who had been weed whacking on the other side of the front yard, saw him, saw the volunteer shirt on, and walked over to him. And he said, "I love your heart," because he was a volunteer. "Where can I get a heart like yours?" And the man replied, "We got our hearts from Jesus, and he would be glad to give you one like his too." Our friend says he had a tremendous opportunity to visit with the couple and share the gospel with them. Neither one of them trusted Christ as Savior. But the point of that was to give the gospel a hearing. And they were successful in giving the gospel a hearing. Maybe later on, after this individual has plowed, maybe somebody else will water and see the increase in God's plan. Mark chapter 2 gives us a glimpse at some people's hearts. In Mark chapter 2, some of the section that was read for us, we have four friends. We have some hearts in view. There's four friends, and by the way, only Mark, as he retells this story, gives us the number of the four. These are ones who were believing hearts. There was a handicapped man who was feeling convicted and guilty, and that there were some folks who were critical. And by the way, when you're trying to do something good, there's always somebody who has questions. Sometimes that's not bad, because it gives you a chance to explain even more what you're doing. Excuse me. There we go. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus was, quote-unquote, at home. In Mark chapter 2, again, Jesus, entered Capernaum after some days. If you'll remember, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, moved to Nazareth, spent a lot of his adult life seeming at Capernaum. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 goes on and tells this story. And we look at this. Here it's described as the house. In Mark chapter 2, verse 1, the idea is that Jesus had a home that seemed to be for his use. It was either loaned to him or one that he had gotten on his own to use. Now that he's out doing his 3 years of ministry, he doesn't live there anymore. But Jesus seemed to have a place that if you were in that town, in that day, look, say that's the house of Jesus, the son of Joseph, the carpenter. So Jesus, while he had been out doing ministry, while he had been out doing some things, had a chance to go back home. So while he was there, and by the way, if you look at the news and see things that are going on, whether it's in politics or sports, people want to see what you're like when you're at home, when you're with your friends, or you think that nobody is watching. What is your character? What are you like with the people that you know? And Jesus, up until this point in his life, must have had a tremendous testimony, because as he was there, as he was growing up, and now as he had come home, people expected to be able to see good things from this man. People expected kindness, they expected compassion, and even more importantly, they expected to see the opportunity for God at work. Verse 2, immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So while Jesus, after going out, beginning some of his ministry, comes home, has a time, people come in, you're really startled. The things your mom said, the things that the things people have been saying about you, they're really happening now, aren't they? We've heard this story about what you did at Canaan. We've heard this. So Jesus has people over to the house, and he is speaking to them. Verse 3, they came to him bringing a paralytic, man who can't walk, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. You can tell Jesus was a kind homeowner, because if someone came to your house and began to dismantle the roof, pull off the shingles, and drop something down, you might not be as kind and compassionate. Especially here in Seattle, you might think, I just got that fixed. It's not leaking anymore. But here in this region, Jesus, they felt comfortable enough with him. They understood that he had somehow communicated that people were more important than things. That they came in with their friend. The five people who had four friends, one who could not walk. Jesus looks at these individuals. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son," he did not say, "Son, stand up and walk." He did not say, "Rise." The first thing he said in verse 5 is, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." He spoke to this man who couldn't move as his friend. But notice the first thing that Jesus tells to him. Your sins are forgiven. And in the original of this verse, the forgiveness is clearly the emphasis, because it's written first. In this language, word order is important. Forgiven are your sins. So the question is, forgiven? Why are we talking about sins? Jesus was not tracing his sickness to sin. Jesus never says that this man couldn't walk because of something that he had done. But Jesus' actions show us, I think, a glimpse into this man's heart, that he himself was deeply concerned about his sin. There were many times when Jesus would meet people on a roadside. People would bring him someone. There's other occasions where, you know, people come and look, they're opening so Jesus can meet their friend. But when Jesus speaks to this man who can't walk, who had to be brought by his friends, the first thing he doesn't do is says, "I'm so glad your friends could bring you here, because I know you wish you could walk." When this man comes, the first thing that happens is Jesus deals with him in relationship with his heart, in his soul. See, Jesus never told people, "Do you have a sense of guilt? Forget about it." Jesus never said, "Oh, get rid of your guilt feelings. A little sin is not so bad," because that ultimately creates more problems than it solves. And by the way, it's impossible to get rid of your guilt by doing good deeds. Despair and a failure to clear the soul comes with this advice. "Oh, it's no big deal. Don't worry about it. Yeah, just..." Because why is Jesus here? Why did Jesus come? Why is our heart so important? Sin is an inexcusable departure from God's law. Sin has a soul-choking effect. Sin is a matter of the heart, not just mistakes that happen. Sin is something about us. And Jesus offers, if you will, pardon plus. Because when God forgives us, the forgiveness is always accompanied with love. Think of the people that you know who have done something, well, that you didn't like, if not just out and out wrong to you. And if you have found it in yourself to forgive them, I would almost dare to say that when you forgave them, it was on your part an act of love, an act of sacrificing You sacrifice your willingness, your rights, to taking back that pound of flesh or to making them pay. God, for us, when He forgives us, communicates love to us. The people who were watching, the gathered scribes, verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Notice the emphasis on, we're talking about the heart today, if you haven't noticed. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in His spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, He said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, key word in the Gospel of Mark, immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." The people who were there to criticize, they weren't speaking out loud, they were dialoguing in their own hearts, thinking among themselves, "What is he doing? Anybody can say that. Anybody could say, 'You're forgiven.' Huh? What can he do for him, though?" They accused him of blasphemy. Only God forgives. It's easy. And by the way, it is true. Even the Bible here agrees. Words are easy. Talk sometimes is cheap. But Jesus demonstrates that he can back up his words with clearly seen results. He looks at the man, now that you're forgiven, now that you're receiving some of the love that and relationship with God that I know you want, arise. The man gets to demonstrate his faith. The man who knows how long he had been laying on that mat. Arise. He didn't argue with Jesus. He didn't say, "Oh, you don't understand. I couldn't come in the front door. How could you expect me to leave through the front door now?" Tells the man to prove his faith. Can you do now what you could not do before? Take up your bed. Let's quickly see if you're going to keep going with this. And go to your house. Go back home where everybody knows you. Go back and see your friends. Go back to the folks who recognize you and say, "What are you? How is that? How did you do that? We know the others. We haven't seen you as a witness. Go back home." What's the result? Everyone was amazed. So that all were amazed, awestruck, unexplainable. I'm somebody, I love to watch magic shows. I love to watch, I do some of these things, some up here, is amazing for me when I see somebody who does that. How did they do that? And that's the point of our word here, is when they saw this man stand, roll up the mat he was on and walk out rejoicing. How did that happen? But what they did do is they got the picture. Their hearts got the lesson. Everyone glorified God, praising Him. Now, it doesn't mean that they believed. Because later on, the Bible shows many examples of people who see something they can't understand, and yet it doesn't change their hearts. See, miracles don't always bring repentance. Miracles don't always produce faith. Miracles in the Bible show God's power, but salvation is an individual, a heart decision. So not everybody who sees these things comes to faith. For us, the heart, our hearts, our soul, that immaterial part of us, is the most important thing about us. You saw before in some of the verses that we read, more important than mercy and sacrifice and the good things that we do is the condition of our heart, of our soul. What kind of heart do we have? Jesus told this man, once he was forgiven, once he was released from his guilt, once his faith had been changed. I mean, we have the man with four friends, but can I tell you how I look at this? I think this man got his four close friends and got them to drop him down. I don't think that they kidnapped him to bring him to be healed. We don't see the man struggling and complaining. We see him willingly be carried through the city streets. A little embarrassing. We see him being lifted up to the top of a home. No bucket lifts in those days. No genie. Dangerous. Life-threatening if one of those four would let go of their corner. And we see that man being presented face-to-face with the Son of God. See, sometimes we talk about the faith of the friends. When I look at this, I think it was the man who was healed who's the man of faith. Because God rewards what? God rewards our faith. God asks us to trust Him, to believe in Him, and that our faith in Him is what produces the change. So the man here who changed his heart is the one who was open, is the one who was forgiven. And when Jesus forgave him and showed him the mercy and grace, Jesus then told him to demonstrate the change in his life. Arise, take up, and go back home. What has Jesus told me to arise and do? That's the question for us today. What does Jesus ask us to do? If we've received a forgiveness, if we've received grace, if we've been given a gift, remember we said that forgiveness is always accompanied by love. And if God forgives us and we receive that grace and the love of God comes into our hearts, God, I believe, always asks us, who then will you love? Because forgiveness and love come from God, but as God's followers and God's children, Christian meaning little Christ, the ones who follow afterwards, if we find forgiveness, God will ask us to arise and go demonstrate some love to someone else. The man had to first believe and get up and go. So the question is, do you believe you can do it with him? If God goes with you, can you arise and do the task that He challenges you to? Do you obey and do? Imagine how the story would be different if Jesus healed the man. And He said, oh, get up and go. And the man said, oh, Lord, it's been a long time since I've walked. My legs are weak. Why, look at how thin they are. I'm afraid if I tried to stand, I couldn't even get up on my knees. Why, to try and stand up and even bend over again, I'm sure I'd fall. It would be embarrassing. Lord, don't ask me to get up. Don't ask. I'm glad for what you've done for me. But don't expect me to get up and embarrass myself by trying to stand and walk out with this. You don't understand. Well, the story would be different. But here's a man who understood and had a change of heart. And when he understood the message of forgiveness and grace and mercy, the man who did this for him was a man that he invested his life in. And if he trusted him for forgiveness, he trusted him for action. Last story. There's a woman who was just about to go to graduate school. College is bad enough. Graduate school, more work. Graduate school, more expensive. Graduate school, you're going because you really think it's going to make a difference. Otherwise, why go? But there was a woman who was about to start graduate school, and what made it worse, she was married and her husband was going to go to graduate school at the same time. So two people trying to do all their work and have some time to do a secular job and try to pay for all this. Well, she said that they were going to try to squeak through school together, living on love and Taco Bell. Hey, that sounds good for me, love and Taco Bell. She says her husband, Charlie, had a decent laptop he could use for school, but she says her only computer was a 3-inch thick 1996 laptop. So for her birthday that July, before she went to graduate school, they had asked, "Would you do this for us? We don't need, we don't have much, but we don't need much. My wife, the lady who tells this story, she really could use a new laptop for all our presents this year, birthday, Christmas, anniversary. Could you help us buy her a laptop?" And their families were generous. And she received $720, enough for a nice new computer. And yeah, $720, you can get a nice computer. Before she made her purchase, they hopped in their little pickup truck and decided they would visit some college friends. But their old Nissan pickup truck, their only car, had decided to break down as they were leaving. So they had to leave the truck at the shop, and they had another friend. And so, people do that. They have friends that you need for different things. They borrowed a car from a friend and drove and made their trip. And while they were gone visiting their other friends with a borrowed car, the shop where they dropped off their Nissan pickup called and gave the estimate for fixing the truck. Well, it was not a terrible lot, but it was more than they had. And where are we going to get the money? And here's where the lady's heart begins to click in. She says, "I was so fixated on getting my new laptop, it didn't even occur to me to use the money I'd received for my birthday to fix the truck. I told a friend when we were out for coffee, so on their trip, about her plans to buy the laptop. Well, her friend had, interestingly enough, just bought a new upscale laptop, and she says, "Hey, I'll give you mine. Mine works perfectly well. It's just not the latest model." And the lady said, "Oh, I thanked her, but I dismissed the offer. Her laptop, while newer than mine and in better shape and certainly adequate for surfing the web and writing papers, was not a shiny, new, top-of-the-line processor, new computer I'd set my sights on." Back at the house that night where she was staying, she and her husband were trying to figure out, how can we scrape money to fix this truck? And then she listened to her heart. And she writes, "I could take my friend's old computer and use my birthday money to fix our truck. I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me to surrender my plans, and I knew that insisting on my own way would be saying no to Him, so I yielded to the Spirit's prompting." See, her heart decided to open up and demonstrate some love to somebody that she was close to. Now, picking up the story, she says, "As soon as I did, it was like the scales on the eyes of my heart fell off. As we looked at the number we had jotted down from the mechanic for the cost of the repair, $720. God knew I needed a computer. He also knew I needed a repaired truck. He provided me a free computer, and He gave us the exact amount of money to the dollar that we needed to fix our truck." She closes off with one more. We wrote that story down in a notebook we kept at the time, but not just to remind us of God's supernatural provision. As much as I rejoiced in God's provision, I was sobered by how blind I was to it for so long when it was right in front of my face. God wanted to bless me. He provided just what I needed in ways I couldn't have anticipated, but my greed almost kept me from receiving that blessing. What a warning to fix my gaze not on what my sinful heart lusts after, but on my Father, who withholds no good thing from His children." Forgiveness brings love. A forgiven heart sends love to others. Let's pray. God, help us to check the state of our hearts. Help us to be as close to Your Son, Jesus Christ, as we can, as He came to deal with sin. Father, help us to take the time to confess our sins, to repent, to do the things that we know that we should. God, so many times we wonder what's going on, but Your Word is pretty plain. Most of the things in our lives are addressed in Your Word. Help us
to be concerned first with the plain things from your word, the condition of our heart, the excuses we give ourselves for sin, and help us to do business. Help us to listen to your Holy Spirit's prompting. Forgive us and help us know what we should do next. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, stand up with us as we close and sing, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Where is God leading you to today? Where will He ask you to arise and to go? Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. In thy pleasant pastures, feed us. For our use, thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. God, help us to find that the piece of our lives that needs to be adjusted, how we need to be conformed, is as we are conformed and transformed to you. Help us believe the things you tell us and help our faith be enough that it helps to change us. Help us to start it, our sinful hearts. And as we love you, help us go on and demonstrate that love to other people. In Jesus' name, everybody said,